I apologize in advance if I shared the story already. I can't remember. I just turned 38 a couple weeks ago, and I'm starting to forget things. So some of you can't relate to that, no. So back in 2001, I went on a mission trip to Ivory Coast, and it was a group of us, and we were meeting the week before leaving on our mission trip for some training to get ready, like team building, training, sort of spiritual prayer and preparation, all of that. And so in the evening times, we would gather together after doing all sorts of crazy things during the day for team building, but we'd gather together at night to pray, to praise God, worship, and then also to hear some messages from some well-known pastors and speakers. And so there's this one mega church pastor that came in, and he said this that I still remember to this day. He said, "Do you want to know where you'll be in 5 years? Look at the books you read and the people you hang out with. And that's where you're headed. The books you read and the people you hang out with." Now, looking back now, about 17 years later, I still remember that. And I think that he was onto something there. That what we invest our mental energy in, what we read, what we study, what we put our attention onto, but also what we put our time and attention in terms of people, our friends, who we hang out with. Both of those have a big impact on where we are heading as a Christian or not as a Christian. And that is why Christian community is so important. When we surround ourselves as Christians and with other Christians, then we are setting ourselves up to hopefully grow spiritually. And I want to show you why in a minute. Now, before I begin, I don't want to say that we gather together as Christians because we are excluding everyone else. I admit that there's already a lot in our lives of people that we can't control. We have our work, the people we work with. We have the people we interact with at various sports, various other things. And so we have a limited amount of time on who we can intentionally hang out with. And my goal today is, as we answer the question, what does the Bible say about small groups? I want to tell you why small groups are so important and how intentionally growing as Christians can happen when you put yourself in a community of other believers. And so today I'm going to first look at what the Bible says about small groups. It surprisingly says a lot. And then I'm going to show you why small groups can be so useful. And also, if you're wondering, this is our fourth in the series of questions. What does the Bible say about? This is our last. So if you're starting to get cranky with me for doing four topical sermons in a row, then don't worry. We're getting back in next week, but this is the last message that I felt was on my heart that I want to share with you before we get back into going verse by verse through a book of the Bible. So in the New Testament church, what does the Bible say about small groups and about gathering as Christians in small groups? I got this part from a training from Rick Warren, and so I want to give him credit because a lot of these verses and this order comes right from him. And we're going to start with Acts chapter 1, and we're going to go through a number of different passages in Acts real quick. So if you can't follow along, then you can look up on the screen, but you can try to follow along in your Bible as well. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, we see that there weren't a lot of believers. In fact, there were about as many believers at that point as there are in our church today, about 120, give or take. But that was before Pentecost, and then Pentecost happened, and let's see what happens. So next verse, in Acts 2:41, we see at Pentecost, about 3,000 were added on that first day. Talk about church growth, right? That was a lot of organizing that have to take place. And so that was Acts 2:41. Let's see now Acts 2:47, we see that the Lord added daily to their number. So already we go from 120 to now, Acts 2:41, to 3,000, and then we see that it's now increasing. Acts 4:4, we see that the number grows to 5,000. So that's certainly more than one per day. And it's actually 5,000 men that they were referring to. So 5,000 men, probably another 10,000 women and children. Then Acts 5:14, we see that more and more men and women believed and were added to that number. Multitudes of both men and women. Acts 5:28, Jerusalem is, they're saying, actually these people are complaining that Jerusalem is filled with the teachings of Jesus. And then in Acts 6:1, the number of the disciples was multiplying. Acts 6:7, the number of the disciples increased rapidly, they say. And then skip to Acts 21:20. We see that there's tens of thousands of Jewish people that have become followers of Jesus Christ. Tens of thousands. Now this begs the question, I believe, at least one that I was thinking of. With such church growth, so many people putting their faith in Christ, how did they fit everyone, or how did they all gather together to worship Jesus? What did they do with all those people? I mean, if we had that many people grow in our area, we wouldn't be able to fit that many in one service. At least we can fit 300-400 if we squeeze everyone in. Maybe bring a few up here behind me. But thousands, no. So what did they do? Now my first thought was, as I just sort of assumed, was that they had house churches. They had house churches. It's brought up from time to time in Scripture. But as I began to study, there's a verse that popped out, actually two verses that I want to point to your attention. The first is Acts 5:42. And it says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So we see here that it wasn't just house to house, that it was actually in the temple and house to house. And then Acts 20:20, it's the other verse. Paul says this, speaking to a group. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching in your public, and to you in public, and then also from house to house. And so we see here from these two verses that they actually had multiple meetings. They had public meetings, and they had small meetings as well. Large group gatherings where they met in the temple. It was actually the temple courts, because only the priests could go into the temple. And in the temple courts, you could hold easily 50,000 people in Jerusalem, in the temple courts there. But we also see that they met in small group settings in the home. And this was the pattern of the New Testament Christians. Not that they met only in small groups, and not that they met only in a big church setting, but that they met publicly in a big group and privately in homes. You know, I always hear a debate from time to time. What's better? Pastors like to debate this. Home churches or big gatherings. What's better? According to the New Testament, to Acts, the early Christians, they would say, yes, both are better. Not one or the other, but both. Gathering together in a large group of people, that's great because it has some very important, there's some things that you can only do in a big group or do more easily. But there's things that you can only do in a small group setting as well. And that's my desire for Island Pond, that we would strive to follow the New Testament church example and gathering in a public setting, but also gathering in a small group setting as well. And you may be wondering something like, all right, I get why we meet in a big group setting, but why the small groups? What's so important about small group settings? And I want to begin lightly, and then I'll get more into detail, but I'll begin by giving you an illustration. Think of it like this. Some things are just better in pairs. Some things are just better in pairs, like Oreo cookies. I've told my wife last night, I think this is the third time that I've used Oreo cookies in an illustration. And it's just, they're very important to me. Very important to me. It's the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of sermon illustration. I'm like, how can I work Oreo cookies into, I guess so. No, that was not me. Mine was gone by then. So you see here, though, Oreo cookies are good because they have two things. They have the cookie part on the outside, and they have the filling on the inside. If you take one, you get what? You get a cracker. And you take the other, you get just icing. And both of those are fine, but they're not the Oreo cookie. Or better in pairs, I think of chocolate cake. I love chocolate cake. But if you just had the cake without the icing, it's not chocolate cake. It's not the best chocolate cake. And icing, still good, but when you put them together, that's when you have something really good. Or when you're at a fast food restaurant, like Five Guys, it's the burger and fries that make the magic. Not just the fries, those are good, and not just the burger, that's good also. It's the burger and the fries. You put them together, that's what tastes so good. Or when I think of other things that go better together, I think of Kyle and Caroline. Better together. I mean, one apart is just not nearly as exciting as two together. Two together. But I say all that in jest, but it's really true that some things just work better together. Some things complement the other and help each other out. And this applies to the big church and small church gatherings. In large group, we can do some things that you can't do as easily in a small group setting. We can gather together corporately and worship, sing. Singing's a little awkward in a gathering of just a couple, isn't it? But gathering together in a group where we're all singing praises to Jesus Christ, that's great. Or we're proclaiming the word, that's a big group setting. Or preaching the word, worshiping God. So all these things are really good in big group settings, in big church, as I'd like to say. But there's other things that are really only done best or best done in a small group setting that I'll get to in a minute. And if you do one without the other, it's like you have an Oreo without the filling, a chocolate cake without the icing, or a Kyle without the Caroline. All things that are incomplete, not nearly as good when they're together. And so why are small groups so beneficial? Why was the New Testament church so big on them? Why were they gathering together in homes? Why are we striving to build this, to build them in our church? And I want to give you two reasons why. Two reasons why. And the first is this, that being near one another pushes us to grow. Being near one another pushes us to grow. The Bible is filled with tons of one another commands. In fact, those words in the English are used 93 times. Some of the one another commands can be used in a big group setting, such as from Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." All of that Paul says that we should be doing is done well in a big group setting. But there are a lot of one another commands coming from Jesus and from other parts of the New Testament that we cannot very easily do in a big group setting. For example, John 13. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, does this apply to a big group setting? Yes, yes. But it is lived out in the smaller groups. It is lived out in the smaller groups. And that's just one example of many. Let me read through a whole plethora of other one another commands here. I think we have that on the screen. So be devoted to one another, Romans 12. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12. Stop passing judgment on one another, Romans 14. Accept one another, Romans 15. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6. Be compassionate and forgiving, Ephesians 4. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5. Bear with one another, Colossians 3. Live in harmony with one another, 1 Peter 3. And tons of others. You could go on and on and on. Live in harmony. Accept. Stop passing judgment. But all of these things that we're told to do cannot be done unless we're around each other. How do you stop passing judgment, or how do you accept one another if you only see them in a public gathering on Sunday morning and you don't even talk to people? How do you bear with one another? How do you submit to one another? How do you be compassionate on a regular basis if you're not meeting with people, if you're not around other Christians? You can't be devoted if you only see them once a week. You can't live in harmony if you only sit them next to them but never talk to them. And that's why gathering together with other Christians is so important. That's why small groups are so important, that when you begin to spend more time together, then these commands can be carried out. As you begin to get to know each other and love each other and not love each other, and then learn to love each other more, as these commands are carried out, that's what we can do in small groups. Now, is it the easier path? No. This is not the easier path. Many times, living in isolation is easier. But is it the best path? Will it help you grow spiritually? I remember when I first got married, we had the perfect marriage. And then we kissed and walked down the aisle, and then our marriage started. And then things got more complicated. Because there were these two imperfect people and two different people gathering together now to spend life together. And those of you who are married, you understand. You have two lives now becoming one. And there's complications. There's issues that are going to come up as you spend life together. As you're next to them day in and day out. As their little things begin to bother you. And as one person is a morning person and one person's a night person. One person likes to do this in the evening and one person likes to do this in the evening. And then at some point in our marriage, we had the choice. We could either just begin to drift apart and not address these issues, or we could address them and work through these issues and really begin to see ourselves grow as a couple. And that's what it's like in a small group as well, for Christians as well. The more time you begin to spend together, the more complicated things get and the more difficult it gets. But also the more you're able to begin to live out those commands and push each other to grow. I don't know, you've probably heard this phrase, no pain, no gain. I would recommend not saying it to your wife when she's in labor. But we grow when we are stretched. We grow when we exercise. You know, our muscles get bigger when we exercise. And likewise, We grow spiritually when we are pushed, when we're made uncomfortable, when we're a little bit out of our element. So being around each other as we obey Christ's commands can help us grow spiritually. And that's what I would say is how we grow indirectly, because we're putting ourselves near each other and we're seeking to live out Christ's commands, and that helps us grow. That's indirect growth. There's a second reason that of the benefit of small groups is that it provides the opportunity to sharpen each other. This is what I'd call direct growth, intentional growth. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." I remember when I was 15, and I went to the Motor Vehicle Administration down in Maryland, and I was actually 15 and 9 months, and I was allowed to apply for my learner's permit to drive, meaning I could drive like with someone else in the car. But first I had to take a written test, and I got through every question, did pretty well, but there's one that I just could not remember the answer to. And it asked, "How do you check blind spots?" How do you check blind spots? And I was thinking, I was like, I've never driven before. I don't know how to check blind spots. So I was like, it must have something to do with adjusting the mirror. And so I picked that, and I got it wrong, and I had to walk out of the MVA without my learner's permit. I was very upset. But I'll tell you, I will never forget the answer to how we check blind spots. But you know, spiritually, how do you check blind spots spiritually? How do you check, how do you grow, and how do you know when you're not growing, and how do you know when you're missing something? And the answer to that, to checking spiritual blind spots, is with other people, is in community. As people are challenging, is pushing, confronting, encouraging all of these to you and you to them, and they see something in your life that's a little off. As they're doing that, that's how blind spots, or spiritual blind spots, are checked. And as we gather together in groups of people, that's what we can do. We can help each other check each other's blind spots. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so the writer of Hebrews is basically saying, hey, some of you are slipping a little bit. Some of you are not doing well in this one particular area. Those who are doing well, help the ones out who are not doing well. Stir up the people to love and good works. Help them not neglect meeting together. Encourage them. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing." In Galatians 6:1, if a Christian is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back onto the right path. They're saying, help each other out. Help each other out as Christians. Push each other. Help each other. But this can't happen if we're not meeting together, if we're not near each other, if we're not in community with each other. And I think this gives us a hint of what small groups should be like. Gathering together as Christians for a small group is not just a hangout time. It's not just a meal time. It's not even just a time of just praying or just singing or just Bible study, though all of those are very good things to gather together to do. It's a time where you gather together and help each other grow closer to God, pushing each other, giving them a little kick in the butt when they need it, encouraging when they're feeling down. So that's what we as Island Pond want to strive for in our groups as well. Now, you've known me for a little bit, so I know up here in New England we can sometimes be a little blunt, right? All right, so let me be a little blunt for a minute. Some of you are a little spiritually lazy. Some of you are a little spiritually lazy. I'm not pointing fingers, so don't get mad at me. I'm just saying in general, some of you are. And one major reason of this, could be other reasons as well, but one major reason is that you are living in isolation. You're living in a Sunday morning Christian life, where the only time you interact with other believers is on Sunday morning. And that is not the opportunity, that does not provide the opportunity for other people to help you grow closer to God. So will you commit to joining a small group today? Give it a try. I guarantee you it's going to be awkward at first. It's going to be inconvenient at times. There's tons of other things that we could be doing that are more important, that we feel are more important. But as you get into it, as you begin to dive into living life together, then you will see as the months go on that sharing life together will help you grow spiritually, either directly as you push each other, as you encourage each other, or indirectly as you learn to love that annoying person in your group, or as you learn to encourage or bear their burdens, or pray for those who are struggling with this or that, all these things. So starting this week, we're going to be starting up our small groups. The first one is going to be starting on Wednesdays. It'll meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. in Londonderry. And that one is starting up this week, this Wednesday. The following week, on February 6th, we have another group starting up on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. in Derry, about 10 minutes from here. And then later this month, hopefully in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be starting one right here in Hampstead, finally, on Sunday evenings at about 5:30 p.m. And if you're interested in any of those groups, or at least getting more information about that, there's a sign-up sheet for each of those groups just through the doors to the right on the table. So the groups are going to go for about 3 months every week, with a few little breaks in between. And then about mid-May, we'll take a break, and anyone who is totally tired of the group can stop at that point. We will restart a few weeks later, and at that point, you can switch to another group, you can stay with your current group, you can join a new group, or you can stop if you think that everything I've preached about doesn't pertain to you. But I want to provide opportunities for us as Christians here at Island Pond to push each other, to grow together, to encourage each other, to bear each other's burdens. So each of these groups are going to last about an hour and a half, and it'll include some time, so a little bit of hangout time, and then we'll include some time where we can dive more into the sermon that was preached the previous Sunday, and you can dive into the passages and look at that and talk about application and things like that. But then at the end of that, we're going to spend some time, we'll separate to the men and the women, the different rooms. And then we'll have the opportunity to pray for each other, to encourage each other, and to just talk about life, what's going on, and to challenge each other, things like that. And we want to hopefully push, strive, and encourage each other to grow closer to Christ. And then again, will it be easy? No. Is it easier staying at home? Yes. But easy won't help you grow spiritually. So I want to close with this thought. And I read this during our prayer to open up with in John chapter 6. I don't want us to lose sight of the big picture here. We're not meeting in small groups just to hang out. We're not meeting in big groups just to socialize. We are meeting together because we want to grow closer to God and because Jesus Christ is the one who gives the words to eternal life. In John 6, as I read earlier, Jesus said, after a bunch of people left him because of his hard teachings, he said, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And I believe that makes all the difference. See, this is not just a social gathering. This is a gathering where as those who know Jesus Christ gather together to worship him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, then you are more than welcome here. You're welcome to listen in. You're welcome to sing. You're welcome to learn from the scripture. But you're not going to get it until you get what Jesus Christ is saying here, that it is about that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he is the one with the key or with the words to eternal life. And as we strive to meet together to worship him during the week to gather together, to strive to encourage each other, all of that is for the purpose because Jesus Christ is Lord. And we want to know him more. We don't want to slip from him, as Hebrews talked about, as we don't want to drift from him. We want to be around people that if we do drift, will give us that little kick to get back into spiritual shape, if you may. So if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, then in that same John chapter 6, Jesus said, "It's the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day." So if you will just look to him, if you will just look to him and believe in him as the Lord, then he says that he will give you eternal life. Will you do that this morning? Will you follow him? Will you join into the community of believers that as we gather together, that we are truly worshiping him because he is God? Let's pray.